John 15, beginning or reading verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we give all glory and honor and praise to You. We thank You for Your presence in this place. We thank You for the Word of God. It is a comfort in our time of need, but it's also an encouragement when we need it. As we look to the Word of God today, we ask for the anointing of the Spirit to fill this place. I pray, dear God, that You'd give words to this speaker and that You'd give us all ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is saying. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Several weeks ago, I was outside trying to get some lawn work done before before a storm came, and we did have quite a bit of rain, which is not unusual. And as the storm clouds began to come in, I really felt God speak to my heart regarding the future of this country. One of the hard facts, I think, or hard realities that we need to face as Americans is that America is facing judgment. We know through the study of Scripture that before Christ comes again, the world, the entire earth, will experience God's judgment, and justly so, for its sins. But I believe before that time comes, America will suffer judgment. And the reason is simply this: America is involved in grave sin. Our leaders are sinning. And our entire populace refuses to keep our leaders accountable. And I firmly believe that we are all then responsible before God and are guilty before God. In fact, and I could be wrong because I am, you know, human, and in some ways I hope that we're wrong, because no one wants to see or experience judgment. But if judgment does come, and I think more than if, when judgment comes, the church needs to understand that it has a vital role in what God is doing. Because judgment for America is not for its undoing, but for its preservation and for its future. God still loves this country, and God wants to see this country return to being what it was initially ordained to be, a light to the world. And although, yes, we are a light to the world as far as liberty, we have had a greater impact in the world for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because, and I might be wrong, but I don't think I am, America has done more for the propagation of the gospel all over the world than any other nation. Things are changing somewhat, but America has done much good for the world for the cause of Christ. The church has a role regarding preparing America for what is coming. I believe as a church we have been given the ministry of John the Baptist. Now when we think of John the Baptist, we think of him as being a herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read in the Gospels, we see that as he preached repentance, when he first saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was a very important part of his ministry, of his prophecy, of his message as a prophet of God. But that wasn't the only aspect of what John had to say. In fact, much of what John prophesied has yet to be accomplished. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 6, the essence of his message, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What John was saying there, he was not only heralding the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but specifically in those verses, he was warning the earth about Christ's second coming. When Jesus Christ first came, he first came to bring judgment upon himself for the sins of mankind. But when he comes again, preceding his coming will be judgment upon the earth to prepare the way for his kingdom, his everlasting kingdom to be established on this earth. You and I, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the calling for these judgments, but prior judgments to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take upon ourselves that same ministry of John the Baptist. Number one, to warn the earth, or in this case, America, of impending judgment. And number two, after judgment befalls our nation, to preach the message of not only John the Baptist, but of the prophet Hosea. We read it in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. When God's wrath is poured upon this nation because of its sin, it won't be, as I mentioned before, to destroy this nation, but to bring this nation back to God. And the church needs to be that voice of invitation to return unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I sat in my backyard, looking at the mass of vines between my property and my neighbor's property, seeing the storm clouds bearing down upon us here in Norwich, the thought came to mind not only that America is facing impending judgment, but the thought also came to mind, will the church be prepared when it comes? And sad to say, I suspect it will not be. Before I address that issue, let me share with you for a few moments why I believe judgment is coming to the United States. I'm not trying to sound like some far-reaching fanatic. But when the signs of a storm are coming, we must be prepared. But as far as the moving and working of God and mankind, we need to understand that God deals with mankind on two different levels. On one level, and I think we all agree with this, God deals with us on an individual basis. The Word of God tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment, and that everyone is going to have to stand before Jesus to give an account of themselves before God. And of course, if we have known Jesus, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior and repented of our sins, we have nothing to fear as far as our eternal souls. Our future is established in heaven. If we don't know Jesus, there is no hope. But God will not only deal or judge with individual people. The Bible also speaks specifically, and we see it throughout time as we read the Holy Scriptures, that God also deals, God also judges nations. And there are three nations or people groups. In fact, that word nations in the New Testament comes from the Greek word ethnos, which also could be translated people groups. In the book of Genesis, judgment comes upon three peoples. And God just didn't pour out His wrath upon those peoples for no good reason. He did so because of their sin. And I believe America is committing those same very sins. The first group of people, or nation, or ethnos, if you would, to receive judgment was the people of Babel under the leadership of Nimrod. Their sin against God was rebellion against Him. God, after the flood, commissioned all the peoples of the earth, Noah and his sons and all of his descendants, to refill the earth and to abide by God's law. But mankind, under the leadership of Nimrod, refused to do so. And so they built the tower in rebellion against God. And the reason they built that tower was so that if God was to flood the earth again, mankind, at least some in mankind, would survive. And so God judged Babel. He confused their languages and scattered them all over the earth. Scripture tells us in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And then we move forward to a city called Sodom. A city of gross sin, but most notably, the sin of Sodom was militant sexual sin, demonstrated when two angels of God, who are perhaps theophanies, or manifestations of God Himself on this earth, God the Father, God the Son, which many believe, and I don't mean to add confusion to the story, but from God nonetheless, when they visited the city of Sodom to see firsthand the sin that was going on there, not only did the inhabitants of Sodom not recognize the glory and the holiness of these men, it was interestingly, instantaneously recognized by both Abraham and Lot, Lot being a resident of Sodom. But when they saw these holy messengers of God, desired to rape them. And so God rained down upon that city fire and brimstone. City guilty of militant sexual sin. And then we read about in both in the book of Genesis, but clarified in the book of Exodus, and also seen in later historical writings in the Old Testament, the sin of the people of Canaan, which is the sin of killing of innocents. One of the Canaanite gods, one of the chief reasons that God used Israel to drive the Canaanite people out of that land, and then later drove the Israelites out of that land, was the worship of a god named Molech. And there was a lot of evil, wicked practices associated with the worship of this god, and the evilest of those practices was the sacrifice of infant children to this god. The slaughter, the killing of the innocent. And America is guilty of all three of these sins. We are guilty of rebellion against God. In our schools, in our public square, We refuse to acknowledge God as our Creator. We scorn those who do. We scoff at His moral law. We ignore the redemption of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we use His name not to preach salvation, but to curse. All while many of us go to church or practice some form of spirituality. I think the scripture that describes America, in fact, much of church-going America, is found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, which reads, as far as people having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. We're a nation also guilty of militant sexual sin. And this has been seen most recently in the homosexual movement. In that homosexuality now has become in our society something that has grown beyond tolerance. It's not a matter of only tolerating this behavior in our society. But in order to be accepted by the masses and by the ruling class in our society, not only must homosexuality be tolerated, it must be accepted and celebrated. It's something that you not only must tolerate as far as your living, you must embrace it in your mind. And if you don't, you'll be scorned, you'll be persecuted, and you'll be exiled. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. I'll only read two verses from that portion of Scripture, the first and the last, and you can read the rest of it later. But one of the sins or one of the symptoms of a nation that has turned its mind away from the Lord Jesus Christ is not only embracing, but the celebrating and mandating of homosexual behavior. Romans 1:18 reading, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." And that word approval can also be translated to be the same mind of. A similar English word we can get from that word approval is the word synchronous, to mean to be at one with. God help us, but that's where we are today. Ministers of the gospel no longer welcome in our White House because of their views, God's biblical view of what marriage is and what sexual activity is. No longer welcome in the White House, and nobody seems to care. And then what need we more to say about the sin of abortion? At least 50 million. Can you actually comprehend how many people that is? I believe the number is closer. The number 50 million comes from 2008, and there's at least 1 million abortions in this country per year. So at least 55 million human lives. And you can debate with me whether a fetus or an embryo is a baby or not. We can debate on semantics, but we cannot debate the fact that it is human life. And may I say something about human life? It begins at conception, because when those two cells meet, I've said this before, but it needs to be mentioned again. Something brand new happens there, even at the very simplest of levels. There is an intelligence there that begins to form what is miraculously known as a human being. And we slaughter without care over 1 million human lives every year sometimes because we don't want that life to inconvenience us. In fact, I just read an article 2 weeks ago about a woman who was a professional soccer or volleyball player who got pregnant and didn't want to throw away her career, so she had an abortion. And then later on, after her career was over and she had moved into another career and everything was going good, she got pregnant again and had another abortion. God help us. And men are equally guilty as the women. I read a story of a young man who gave his pregnant girlfriend one of those morning after pills, which can be bought, seemingly, I guess, by anyone now, to her unknowingly inducing an abortion. God, help us. There's blood in our hands and blood in the soil that we stand. And if the blood of Abel back in the book of Genesis cried out for vengeance unto God, how much more so? Does the bloody violent death of the 55 million human lives that were slain cry out to God for vengeance upon this nation? Now you might be sitting there and you would be right to say, well, Pastor Randy, are there not nations that are more evil than us? And let me tell you, some terrible things are going on in the world we don't always see about in the news. I wouldn't want to live in Greece right now, Portugal, Spain. These countries are experiencing extreme hardship. The hammer has already begun to fall upon them, I believe. You might be sitting there and saying, well, Pastor Randy, there are other nations that are worse than us. Their morals are worse than ours. Their abortion rates are much higher than ours, double in some cases, triple. Their rebellion against God is much worse than ours. They imprison people for preaching things that are contrary to the beliefs of the day, and you would be right. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. No other nation on this earth throughout time, I believe, other than maybe the nation of Israel, back in its days of glory, has been blessed like the United States of America. God expects so much more from us, and rightly so. So you might be sitting there this morning, and you might not agree with me, and that's fine. But you also might be wondering, well, what would be the form of this judgment? And I can't say that I know. But I have a funny feeling that what is coming to America has already come. And will come once again, except this time we will be so much less prepared to handle it. And I'm thinking of a period of time in our last century that was known as the Great Depression. Initiated, or at least associated with it, was the stock market crash of 1929. Where fortunes disappeared overnight. But it wasn't just the financial crumbling of the United States that marked the Great Depression. As you read about that period of history, you'll also read about something known as the Dust Bowl, where it was very, very dry across the plains and areas of the United States that grew our produce, grew our grains for us. So it was a time of extreme poverty. It was a time of hunger. You remember the pictures that I showed and Angela showed of Haiti with little tarp towns and areas. That was the United States during the Great Depression. They called them Hoovervilles. They were everywhere. Unsanitary. Disease, hunger, starvation, and hopelessness. I should have gotten, there's an iconic picture of a woman with several children, with just destitute of,
of hope in her face. And we are so close to that happening again today. You might be sitting there, well, America made it before. We have some in that generation. Brother Charlie, I don't know if you how much you remember of the Great Depression. But well, amen. And God is able to preserve. But America today is different than the America in the 1920s or the Roaring Twenties. We are used to, in fact, I think we have come to expect or view as a necessity a life of comfort and ease. I don't mean to be funny, but I think in our mindset, we think we're having a very bad day if our air conditioning doesn't work. Or if there's something wrong with our Select Comfort mattress. Or if our steak was a little too done at the restaurant. We are dependent upon technologies and machines. Back in those days, people knew how to survive out of nothing. They used to go to train tracks and pick pokeweed and other different greens to survive. We don't know that today. We don't grow chickens and gardens. And what's worse, as Scripture has foretold, Americans have lost love and concern for one another. A mark of the end times, actually, that the love of many will grow cold. And this is just my personal feeling. America is less prepared to handle economic collapse, I think, than it has ever been in its history. But unfortunately, my friend, this morning, I believe the church is ill-prepared as well. Because as I sat in my backyard, and as I saw the storms coming in from the north, I also looked at the border between my property and my neighbors, which is just kind of a mass of wild overgrown vines. There's a grapevine in there someplace, and you might wonder, well, trim it. And I have, but it's not really my property, it's my neighbor's. And the thought came to mind as I looked at that, you know, it's not particularly fruitful. It's wild. And the little grapes that are on there, they're not particularly good. And I felt God speak to my heart. Just as that vine does not produce good fruit, my church is not producing good fruit. I'm jumping ahead on my scripture, but the fruit the church has been called, which in part is soul, is fruit that should remain. John 15:16 reading, I chose you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples who he would later ordain as disciple makers. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And yes, this morning, I'm issuing an indictment against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but primarily to its leaders, including myself. I feel down in my heart and spirit, we have not prepared the church for the trouble that is to come. In fact, I think the church of today, and I have mentioned this before, is likened to the seed and the church that sprung up from the seed that Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower and the seed. Scripture says that some of the seed, which is the gospel, fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. I think, regretfully and sorrowfully so, that to a T that describes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that there is growth and there is life, but there is no depth. And when trouble comes, many in the church will fall away because we as a church and we as leaders of the church have not prepared them for the trouble that is coming. We have few converts, but the converts that we do have are not prepared for impending judgment. And there are reasons for this. I believe not only America, but I believe the church is Babel as well, in that we profess a form of godliness, but we deny the power therein. A good description of the church today is found in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus said to this church in a city called Laodicea, and I believe to the church in America today, "You say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." What makes up the faith of the church today? What have we put our trust in? Have we put our faith and trust in God? Are our altars stained with our tears, crying out for God to save the souls of the lost? Or are we trying to win them with money and entertainment and other methods of man? Are our Bibles worn? Are they falling apart and worn in the pages that we hold, but chiseled with stone in our hearts because we've read them and we studied them over and over and over again, so our word and our testimony is true? Or do we survive on fairy tale sermons that were spoon-fed on Sunday morning, which tell us all we need to do is do this and do that, and you'll live happily ever after? But in times of judgment, there is no happily ever after unless you built your life on the rock, Jesus Christ. Are our bodies like the bodies of the Apostle Paul that bear the scars of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we suffer for His name? And let me tell you, my friend, if you're serving Jesus, part of our suffering is self-inflicted. Every blow that Jesus received, He welcomed in order to purchase our redemption. As He lived and walked, He went without sleep, He went without food, He went without His personal time that He might reach and meet the needs of others. And we live a gospel of convenience with no marks on our body of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we in this state? Why is our fruit poor? Why will the church not be able to stand in the day of judgment? The reason being, we are poor vine dressers. Going back to our text this morning from John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it may bear more fruit." In order for a vine, and you are 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 a vine, and I am a vine, in order for it to be fruitful, it must be pruned. Where everything that is ungodly must be taken away. Pruning can be described as this: a painful. Now, I know, you know, obviously plants don't experience pain, but they are wounded in the process of pruning. In fact, a plant cannot be fruitful, decent fruit, healthy fruit, sweet fruit, unless it is pruned. Pruning, in a spiritual sense, a painful process, in that all that we hold dear to the flesh, even after we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, all that we hold dear to the flesh, but drives us from God, is stripped away, that what remains, what is good and spiritual, may grow. There's a big difference between the pruning of fruit trees and grapevines and the pruning of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A grapevine has no say in the matter. The vine dresser just prunes it. But the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, if he or she is to be pruned, they must be willing to allow God to take anything and everything from him or her in order to please him, to grow in him, and become fruitful. As John the Baptist himself said, he must increase and I must decrease. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. So you might be sitting there this morning, and you might not accept what I have shared with you, and that's fine. In fact, what I might have shared might have made you angry, but I would rather have you angry with me now than angry with me later. What shall we do? What can we do? Referring back to the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 1. In fact, I did not write the scripture, and I'm not, in fact, entirely sure because it's just coming to mind right now. I believe it's in one of the Peters in the New Testament. Judgment begins in the house of God. We've already are experiencing far less than what we should be attaining. I think the message of Hosea chapter 6 verse 1 comes first to his church. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. Let's turn to God now. Let's not just play church anymore. Let's not be great pretenders. Let's not pretend to serve Jesus. Let me tell you what a pretender is, as it relates to us spiritually. And this is just coming from me. A pretender is someone who worships God once or twice a week when they come to God's house. And the rest of the week, they live their lives as they please. Some of the things that they might be doing are good, and they should continue. But there are other things that God despises. And they may not even be sins, but they're things that hinder the working and moving of God in us and through us. But because we like them, we want to keep them, and we don't want to even know if God desires to take those things from our lives. We serve God by token on a Sunday morning. The rest of the week we serve ourselves. We must return to God. And if we're truly to serve God, we must lay down our lives completely before the Lord Jesus Christ and truly become disciples. I'd like us to stand this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to ask in the name of Jesus that God, by His infinite power and His grace, would move upon our hearts and move upon our lives and bring us to a place of complete surrender. I don't know about you, but I want my roots to grow deep. I fear judgment for my family, for all of you, for the countless souls in our nation, and even for myself. But also for others. Let us pray and let's ask God to help us to live completely surrendered lives before Him. Jesus, we thank You and we praise You today. Even in the midst of sobering messages such as these, we thank You because, God, You are still on the throne.
Amen.
And we know everything, even when we receive, as it were, evil or judgment from God, it is good, and it is for our good. God, I tremble because I don't believe Your church is ready. I believe, God, if judgment is to fall, that not only would our nation, but the church would crumble. God, we're not ready. We're not strong. We're not rooted and grounded in You. And so we ask Your forgiveness. And we ask, oh God, that You would help us to have a willing spirit to allow You, God, to form us and make us into the disciples You have called us to be. So that, God, we might move out in power and in might. We might be, as David wrote in the first book of Psalms, a tree planted by the living water that shall not be moved, O God. Whose leaf shall not wither, O God. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. We ask that You bring about this change down deep in our souls. In the precious holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to close the service today by just opening up our altars. Our worship team is going to sing. I'm going to open up the altars just to pray. And to pray specifically for two things. Number one, for ourselves. We are the church. We must be ready. It's not a matter of happily ever after. Yes, that is the case. But there's some tough roads ahead that have to be traveled. And we have to be strong for the journey. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for America. My heart grieves. I don't think we understand how close we are on the brink of something major. And you don't even have to be I'm not saying I'm a prophet, but you don't have to be a prophet of God to see it. You can just watch the news. There's always the threat of a worldwide pandemic, economic collapse, civil unrest, nuclear war with rogue nations acquiring nuclear weapons and devices. Hatred, terrorism. It all could send the United States and the world in a tailspin. If you're not, mark my words, if you're not rooted and grounded in Jesus, is that vine that is planted in the stony soil, you will wither and fade. Only as your roots are deep in Christ, which only comes one way, by surrendering your life completely before Him, will you be able to stand in that day.